Good morning, everyone. This is a special Shabbat called Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return. There's the normal portion, Parshat Hatzinu, to give ear, listen, and there are extra Haftorah readings that are designed to comfort us and to assure us of God's readiness to forgive. You know, one of the challenges in the days of awe is we focus so clearly on our sins and we are confessing our sins, and you can begin to feel miserable about yourself. And the Jewish sages were wise, I think, in tripling the Haftorah portion and adding in special readings that remind us that God does see our sin, and when we are repenting, He is ready to forgive us. And so there is an assurance of that forgiveness that we want to focus on during these 10 days of awe as we prepare for Yom Kippur. I want to begin this morning by looking at a statement that's contained in this week's Torah reading. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just two verses together I want to pull out to focus on right now, verses 8 and 9. This is from the Song of Moses. Moses is about to die. He sings the song the day before his death. And he proclaims something about the nature of the world and the nature of history and geography, in a sense. Let me read to you his words, which he sang. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is His allotted inheritance. So Moses is making a declaration that is important for us even in this day. It is that history and geography are connected to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are a key to understanding and rightly interpreting history and geography. Nations have been appointed places to live by God. Sometimes nations are not satisfied with their appointment and they want to take what belongs to another nation. Other times nations are content, but they're victimized by stronger countries that want to possess what is not theirs. So it's not that every boundary that you can see on a map or on the globe today or in ancient times was set by God, but God does set boundaries for nations. He allots land for Israel. And Moses is making this declaration right before Israel, the people, is moving into the land that God has promised to them. And Moses is making a declaration, God is watching over where every nation should be. And Israel is about to go in to the land that God has apportioned to it. Now the Apostle Paul builds on this idea that nations have boundaries. And he takes it even a step further in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. If you brought your Bibles, if you didn't, take notes and go back and read. It was said of the Bereans that they searched the Scriptures to see if what the apostles were teaching was actually true. And the Bereans were considered more noble because of that. And I would say to you that if you really want to grow in the Lord, if you really want to be a good student of God's Word, look in the Scriptures as we are reading, and check the text yourself. It is an honorable thing to verify the text. And I encourage you, don't just become so familiar with what other people have said or what you've learned in the past that you don't really read the words anymore. You just remember what somebody said. You can break out of the habit of, you know, like this closed mind by reading alternate translations. Read two or three different English translations. Read some you don't even like. You know, if you like King James, read something really modern like God's Word. If you like, you know, nice seventh grade English, like in the New International, pick up the New King James and work with it. Just shake yourself. If you like something that flows, read something that's more literal and choppy. If you like the literal, read something that's smooth and poetic. There are many, many good versions. If you read enough of them, you know what will happen? You'll start paying attention to what the text actually says. You might even go so far as to read the Greek and the Hebrew. Paul, in Acts 17, is in Athens. He's explaining to the very sophisticated Greeks something that they may not know. From one man, God has made every nation of humanity to live all over the earth. He has given them the times and seasons and the boundaries within which to live. So Paul is building on this idea that Moses proclaims in this week's Torah reading, that nations have boundaries. And Paul is trying to softly explain to the Greeks that they are not the center of the universe. And neither are the Romans. Imperial Rome and the great philosophers and the great democratic thinkers of Greece, this is not the center of the world. God has been doing something through his covenant people, not just through the wise of the world, but through the covenants that he has made. And Paul joins together two ideas that are really important: the boundaries of nations and times and seasons. And he's suggesting through that geography and history are connected to each other. Times and seasons are related to each other. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, he says some things more clearly to the Gentiles of Ephesus, who are not Jewish, of course. He says some things more clearly to them than he would say to the Greeks who don't even believe in the Messiah who he is proclaiming. Paul was bold to speak to all kinds of people. It doesn't mean all kinds of people listened. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul is actually trying to say something really clearly to the Gentile believers about the relationship of the nations and Israel, and specifically what the new covenant that God has accomplished through Yeshua that was promised to Israel, what that new covenant means to Gentile believers. And he does not mince words. Remember, Paul is not marketing the gospel. He's not selling this like it's a popular idea, and if you can spin it and make it palatable to everybody, they'll agree with it. He believes that there is some truth to the gospel that has its own forcefulness about it, and that if you are gentle in proclaiming the good news of that truth, it will break down wrong understandings and destroy the work of powers, even principalities. And so he says words that are not meant to be cruel, but are meant to be straightforward. Remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, in strangers to Israel's covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is what he's saying to the Gentiles. Now, he's not saying God wasn't in the world. He was saying our God wasn't in your world. And so you were hopeless. You had gods, yes. You had way too many. And you didn't have the one true God. And because of that, you had no real hope. You had no connection to all the hope of Israel's covenants. And then he says this good news, but now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the sacrifice of Messiah's blood. And so Paul is making something really clear. You Gentiles, who believe in Messiah, you were so far away, but now you're with us. You've been joined with us. Now, this, I think, was one of the most difficult ideas about the new covenant which Paul was trying to teach to the Gentiles. He was saying something that to this day is still hard for Gentile believers to grasp. And that is this: Gentiles are brought close to the Jewish people through the new covenant. They're connected to the Jewish people. Every time I think about this, I remember this moment when I was speaking to a group of Christian university students in Budapest. I spoke about it last night. Every few months it seems to come to mind. And I said, you know what, I'll probably talk about this every few months until I get senile. And then I'll probably talk about it more often because I won't remember when I said it last. But I was asked as a Messianic Jewish rabbi to come to a Christian student group at one of the universities in Budapest. The professor was a believer, and he wanted me to come speak to them about the relationship of Christians to Israel. And I think he had something in mind that I didn't understand, and vice versa. So when I got there, I noticed there was a blackboard, and I drew this big circle on the blackboard, and I put the letter I in the middle of the circle, and I said, this represents Israel. And then I drew a little circle next to it, not far off from it, and I put a C in it, and I said, this represents a Christian. And then I drew a two-way arrow, you know, an arrow with ends, you know, points at both ends, connecting these two, the Christian and Israel. Well, I was surprised that this upset the professor who had invited me. I was surprised, but it didn't bother me, and it didn't stop me. So I kept speaking about this, and he was disturbed, and he took me aside and said, don't you mean that Christians are joined to Jesus? And I said, no, that's not what I mean. And I said, of course it's true, but I'm talking about something else. And so I kept describing this connection between Christians and the Jewish people, and he couldn't contain himself. And he said, why do you continue in this direction? Now it's public. You know, it's in front of the class, and it's a little bit of tension. I don't know why, but in situations like that, I'm fairly comfortable. I can't explain this. It probably gets me into trouble. I was talking through an interpreter. That does buffer some of it. But this professor did speak some English, so he was directing his conversation to me. But at one point he was exasperated and said, why are you persevering in this? I think that was the word he used, persevere. It was a good word. And I said, I'm trying to talk about what you asked me here for, to talk about the relationship of Christians to Israel. And he was shocked. He said, that is what I asked you to speak about. But I was speaking about it in a way he hadn't expected me to speak about, nor was he welcoming what I was saying, because he had another understanding and another goal in mind. And then I stopped and I stood back. I said, let me tell you something. I'm not here to give you my opinion. If that's all this conversation was about, I wouldn't take the time for it. I want to share with you something from the scripture. So I opened up Ephesians and I read to them this passage about the Gentiles were away from God and excluded from the covenant and the commonwealth of Israel, and now they've been brought in. What a disturbing moment that was. But you could tell it was a thought-provoking moment, because now we were talking about something that actually was a fundamental teaching that Paul had for the Gentiles, and yet it had been ignored. There's a way of learning about the things of God that are so bound up in traditions that are not connected to the actual teachings of the Scriptures. And sometimes it's just important to read what the Bible actually says and let it do its work on us. And it's not just an assault weapon to use against someone else who thinks a different way. It's a two-edged sword. It needs to cut us. It needs to affect us as well. So I've come to the conclusion it's very difficult for this detail to actually be grasped by many people, but it is no doubt one of Paul's teachings. The Gentile believers have been brought close to the Jewish people because of Yeshua. Gentile believers do not replace Israel or the Jewish people, but somehow they become part of what Paul calls the commonwealth of Israel, like this greater sphere. He doesn't say the nation, but he says the commonwealth of Israel. And these are provocative statements. You need to understand the times in which he was speaking. He was saying, you may think that Rome is in charge of everything. You may think that because Rome rules over Jerusalem and the land of Israel, that Rome is the center of everything and that we are subjugated under Rome. But in fact, we are free. We have a commonwealth. We have not only a people, we have a land. The nations may be standing on our land and treading on it and dominating it, but our land has been apportioned to us. I like this. I sort of got motivated listening to Benjamin Netanyahu this week at the UN. I'll say something about that in just a minute. Paul is asserting that it's not the imperial powers of the world that define what's going on. It's God's covenant that he makes with a nation, the nation of Israel, in which he enlarges by making it new through the sacrifice of Yeshua to write Torah in our hearts and to welcome in the nations from any ethnic background. And Paul's saying, that's what happened. That's what's happening. And to this day, these are surprising words to some. But I think they have important implications. I want to talk about three important implications, because if it's true that God sets boundaries for nations, and if it's true that there are times and seasons, and if it's true that the Gentiles, through Messiah Yeshua, have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel and the covenant of Israel, we need to understand what that means to all of us, whether you're Jewish or not Jewish. I think the first statement I want to make is this. Jewish history is now part of your own history. It's not something abstract. It's not something detached. It is your history. This is true for those who were born Jewish and maybe who are ignorant of Jewish history or have been hiding out and not wanting other people to know who they are or what they are, pretending to be, or who feel insecure in their Jewishness because some aspect of their Jewish identity was hidden from them by their parents or their grandparents or so forth. But let me tell you this, Jewish history is your history. This is true for the Jews. It's true for the non-Jews who have been joined to the Jewish people. It's your history. If you believe in Yeshua, then what has happened with the Jewish people is important to you. You can take lessons from the lives of the Jewish people, as recorded in the Bible and as recorded in history. And I tell you what, the Bible will be more alive to you when you have this perspective. And it will also improve. If you were ever trapped in this thinking, the Jews killed Christ, and that's why God rejected the Jews, that's just wrong. That's a wrong analysis of history. We all killed Messiah. He had to die willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. No one person is guilty. Every one of us is guilty. But he came for the Jewish people in order to come for the nations too. Now, it's very important to keep in mind that the land of Israel is not just the Holy Land, you know, like some dusty place where Jesus walked. But it is also the homeland of the Jewish people today, now. And that leads us to the second implication, which is this. Jewish current events touch us all. Whether you were born Jewish or not born Jewish, what is happening with the Jewish people right now touches all of us. I mean, you can understand this just by thinking back to the time of the Holocaust. That had an effect on everyone. And it means something to today. An existential threat to the Jewish people who live in Israel affects every one of us. That's why Iran's nuclear intentions are so important. This is not just about politics. But here we have a country with a leader saying that the Holocaust never happened. And at the same time, threatening to destroy the Jewish people in Israel, almost saying the Holocaust never happened. I will cause a Holocaust. And we have to recognize the reality of that danger. We have to take a stand. We have to take a clear position. Even if you're not thinking in political terms, you have to take a clear position because you belong to the Jewish people now. And the Commonwealth of Israel is threatened by Ahmadinejad. Iran's potential for nuclear weapons endangers Israel's existence. And that endangers the existence of the Jewish people all over the world. You and I here in America are just as threatened by that. I recommend that you watch Benjamin Netanyahu's speech to the UN from this week. It's available on YouTube, but you have to look at it in three parts because they have 10-minute limits, and he gave a 30-minute message. It was a strong message, and I encourage you to listen to it. Download it, watch it on your computer, or listen to an audio version of it. Better to actually watch him standing there speaking. See his poise. See his certainty as he calls the nations to take a stand. And he is declaring something that is so important. God has given the Jewish people land. God has given other nations land. But the Jewish people have a right to that land, and he spoke to the UN, which had affirmed that right and had declared that Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, was for the Jewish people. It was to be a homeland. And he said to those at the UN meeting, it is a disgrace to allow Ahmadinejad to make these lies, these statements, these threats, and to do nothing. Shame on those who listen and are silent. The third implication is that the times and seasons of the Jewish people are important to everyone who is part of Yeshua's community. It's important to pay attention to Jewish times and seasons. It'll help you understand what's happening to you. I like to compare it to this, you know, because we live in Jacksonville. Let's say you're driving down Jacksonville streets and you realize you're the only car on the road. And you notice the wind's blowing 75 miles an hour. And nobody's around but you. And you're saying, I wonder what's going on. There's usually a lot of traffic this time of day. Well, that would mean you don't understand the times and the seasons. Because the most likely explanation is there's a hurricane happening. And you must be foreign to these parts. A stranger here who doesn't understand that when the wind is blowing like that, you don't want to be out there. No one else is. But the fact that you're ignorant of a hurricane only means you don't understand what's going on around you. In the same way, the times and the seasons of the Jewish people being connected to the times and seasons of God help us understand what's happening in the world around us and help us make sense out of our own lives. Now, we're in the middle of the days of awe. The the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and this weekend right now we're celebrating Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return. It's important to know that so that you can understand what you're going through. Because this is a time, starting in Elul, that whole month of soul searching and these 10 days of awe are times when God brings stuff up. It looks like settled things become unsettled. And it's only because they weren't fully settled. Things that you thought were resolved and behind you turn out not to be. And it's not because they used to be okay and now they're not. It's because God shows us reality during these times. It's important to understand this, that God uses this time of year to expose us to things that we're closed to at other times. Now, the times and seasons of the Jewish people are important to everyone who belongs to Yeshua, and that's not because Jewish holidays are better than other kinds of holidays. It's simply because Jewish holidays are aligned with God's timetable. That's why. And so when you align yourself with God's times and seasons, I'm not talking about which holidays should you celebrate here. I'm a Messianic Jew. I know which ones I celebrate. But I'm saying these holidays are important because they're aligned with God's timetable. That's what makes them important. And if you understand how to use these days of awe this weekend, Yom Kippur, and other holidays, you'll be able to take important steps forward yourself. I am convinced that one of the greatest desires that every person has is to make sense out of their life. And one of the most frustrating things that people have is when they don't know what's going on. And they feel like they don't have a clue, and they're saying when they pray, "What is going on?" Or they say to another person, "I have no idea what's happening." Or they just walk around with like this huge question mark over their head. You bump into them, you're talking to them, and you understand they're confused because they have no way of sorting out the things of life. They're lost in life. One of the reasons why people get in that condition is because they understand life only as an individual, only from their individual perspective. And I have come to the conclusion that will probably lead you nowhere. It makes you, one individual, the center of the world. Of course you're important to God. Of course He loves you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you're up to. He knows how you think. He knows how many hairs are left on your head. But you're not the center of all that God is doing. It's so important to remember that if the nations have boundaries, if the nations are subject to times and seasons, if the nations through Messiah are joined to the Commonwealth of Israel, then we have to understand things differently by understanding what's going on among Israel and the nations, what's going on in a relationship between Jews and Gentiles, what's going on in the times and seasons that God has appointed. That will help us. That's why I unabashedly say, call in well to work on Monday, but don't show up. Take Kol Nidre Sunday night and all day Monday. Take that 25-hour fast. Afflict your soul. This is not a time for eating food. It's a time for emptying yourself before the Lord. And come to Him who is your Kippur, who is your atoning sacrifice. And humble yourself before Him, that He could complete the work that is due and that is assigned to us during this season. Don't cut it short and then lose the benefits for a whole year, but finish it. Finish well. Finish strong. Have a strong fast and a good time. Not so that you can say, "I keep the Jewish holidays." No, so that you can say, "I'm trying to be on God's timetable here." Do your best. If there's nothing you can do about it, then make a commitment. Next year there will be. Next year I'll take the time. But don't just get in the habit of droning on in life. We're in the middle of the days of awe, Yamim Noraim. It's a cleanup time with the Lord. We're standing before Him. We're trusting Him to examine us. We're opening ourselves to Him. It's not just a time to be on your best behavior. Even if you try that, God will show you your real character. Some of you have had that experience. But you're trusting Him to examine you. You're trusting Him to show you your reality. What's good, what's not good. What needs to change in the coming months. And I can tell you, for some people, this is depressing. People just feel guilty. They feel ashamed. You're like, oh, there's all this junk. It's embarrassing. But don't leave yourself in that condition. You should be better off than you were a year ago at this time. Some things certainly have changed in your life. You should establish milestones for yourself so you can say, I have moved ahead. And you don't fool yourself into saying, I have to be perfect. But you don't also fool yourself into saying, I haven't done anything. If you've made progress, you've made progress. Rejoice in God's mercy and favor being revealed in your life that way. I want to get back to the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. To tie these in to how we use these days that we're in right now. In this week's Torah portion, Moses stands before all of Israel and he sings a song. And it's on the day before he dies. And it starts Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. As rain drops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass, because I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Hatzur, the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of truth. A God of faith. A God of faithfulness. Without injustice. Righteous and upright. Straight is He. That's how Moses began his song. He sang it to Israel the day before he died. Sometimes I think, how on earth could he say these words, all God's ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice? Every year when I come to this reading, I have this trepidation because I ask myself some really hard questions. Am I content with God's justice? Do I think that God is treating me unfairly? Do I act like He's unfairly withholding something to me? And I listen to the murmurings of my heart. Because it's not what I tell you up here that verifies things to me. It's what I think about when I'm by myself. It's what I'm feeling when I'm alone. And I listen. How am I murmuring? What are the things, you know, like bubbling in my heart? Am I just complaining to God? Why? Yeah. Am I just discontent or finding fault with God? Am I acting like the difficulties in my life are unjust? And am I complaining about hardship just because it's happening to me? Moses was able to say that all of God's ways are justice, even on the day before his death. And this is a lesson for us about the mercy of God that's revealed when people tell the truth. Listen to the final words of this chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. It starts, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day after he sang his song, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend. And be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And then verse 51, so profoundly honest that Moses would share this with us. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. This is why you die, Moses. Seeing the land, but not entering the land. You will see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. And here we see something so important. Moses was guilty, but not rejected. Moses was being chastised, but he was assured of God's love. Moses, I like to think of as ancient Israel's favorite son, is teaching us a lesson, not just by how he lived, but by how he died. He was able to say, God loves me. The one who chastises me is my Father. He loves me. He forgives me. Even if he points out what I did that was wrong. And Moses had such assurance of that he told all Israel about it and all of history about it. You see, we can face the truth about our guilt because God does not want to leave us in shame. Sometimes we're stuck in the past. We're stuck in our shame. We're unable even to confess our sin because we're afraid if we admit what we've done that's wrong, then we will be rejected, put off, put away. My prayer is that you would put all shame behind you during this season and that you would have the same confidence Moses had to come before the throne of God who considers you his beloved son or daughter. May your repentance lead you to life. I want to close by reading three passages from the special Haftorah, the triple Haftorah for Shabbat Shuvah, and I hope they touch your heart. The first is from Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have fallen because of your sin. You know what that means? To return, you have to get up again. You've fallen. Get up. Go back to God. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all my guilt and accept what is good. Instead of bulls, we will pay the offering of our lips. And then it changes voices. God responds and says, I will heal their affliction. He's not speaking to them. He's speaking about them. He's announcing something to all peoples everywhere. I will heal their affliction. Generously will I take them back in love, for my anger has turned away from them. And then the next reading is from Micah 7, starting in verse 18. It's the prayer for Tashlich, for that time on Rosh Hashanah when you cast your bread or you cast stones into the water in remembrance of God's willingness to take away our sin. Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and lifting off transgression, who has not maintained his wrath forever against the survivors of his own people? Because he loves graciousness, he will take us back in love. He will cover our iniquities. And then it changes voice. Now it's speaking to God. You will hurl all our sins into the depths of the sea. And then the final reading from Joel 2, verses 26 and 27. This is God speaking to us. And you shall eat your fill and praise the name of the Lord your God who dealt so wondrously with you. My people shall be shamed no more. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I, the Lord, am your God and there is no other, and my people shall be shamed no more. My prayer is that you would be able to say this, blessed is the Lord who has taken away our shame. Blessed is the Lord who has removed our guilt. Blessed is the Lord who has made me one of his children. Blessed is the Lord who has given Yeshua as my Kippur, as my atoning sacrifice that saves me from my sin. Blessed be the Lord. Let this Shabbat Shuvah be the time when you turn to Yeshua, the one who engraves faith on your heart and your mind. Let it be a new beginning. If you've waffled, if you've been on the fence, if you said, well, maybe Yeshua is Messiah, or maybe I'm going to follow him, let this be a decisive time for you. If you've been with the Lord, let this be decisive. I'm going on with God. I am not going to be ashamed of my past. I'm going to move forward into my future. I am going to be set free from everything that hinders me because of the mercy of God. Let's pray. God of mercy, God of compassion, God of righteousness, God of faith and faithfulness, we entrust ourselves to you, knowing you're able to keep us, to watch over us, and to perform every good thing for our redemption because of all that you've accomplished on our behalf through Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Remember to join us here Sunday night as we have our first service for Yom Kippur, and then Monday morning as well. We'll continue at different times through the day. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.